Awesome. Always awesome to have Game Exchange friends come. Of course, Alex and Whitney continue to rock us with their presence. We also have Samantha brought her dad. She figured if I'm going to be here in Iowa, I don't want to be here alone. So she brought her dad. So I missed your name again. Was it Chris? Yeah, Chris. And I think he's a motorcycle dude, aren't you? No, I don't. I mean, I love the hair. This is perfect, man. You just don't get that a lot around here. Okay, so, who am I missing? Oh, yeah, duh. She is. Got my own family in town. James and Natasha are here from New York. They don't talk like that, but so James and Natasha right there. Come on, guys. Hands up. All right. I know we're not that big of a church, but it's always fun to do some shout-outs. Now you have no excuse. I know. I've just ruined it for everyone. All right. Yes. Okay. We can't stop Marcy from sharing an exciting story. Go ahead, Marcy. If you work at Walmart. Are you going to do it right from there? All right. Fine. That's just fine. Go ahead. Fairly well, yes. So don't start the recording. Go ahead. We don't know what this story is. Yeah. Go ahead. So the other day, came, right? Or according to our slide, a blessed angle. But that was that's a great story, guys. That is good. Praise God. Oh, now you're all thinking, maybe I should just hang out at Walmart for a while, you know. Borrow one of these little wheelchairs as a, you know, crutch or something. Who knows? Oh, I tell you, in the most unsuspecting of places. Guys, we're wrapping up a three-week series called Grinches That Can Steal Your Christmas. Actually, 4 weeks, but who's counting? And we've just been tackling some of the big monsters of our culture, of our society, head on. And I've not been taking any prisoners on this one. And we're dealing, I think, with probably the toughest one of them all here this morning, and that's depression. Depression has been in the news a bit lately. Maybe you caught some of it. It was involving that devastating school shooting in Newtown, Connecticut, by that troubled 20-something-year-old kid. Yeah. Actually, there's been additional news reports about his frame of mind. And a psychologist on CNN said, I think I have this, said, maybe I don't. I don't think I have the quotes. This is what he said. Something's missing in the brain. The capacity for empathy, for social connection, which leaves the person suffering from this condition prone to serious depression and anxiety. And then on Fox News, psychologist there said, I think it's far more likely that what happened may have more to do with some other kind of mental health condition like depression or anxiety rather than Asperger's. So, it's been in the news in a way that we didn't want to see it. Depression, bipolar disorder, anxiety, anger. Guys, these are the modern scourges of America. And I believe they're doing more damage to the lives of Americans than any terrorist ever could. Depression will affect every one of us, either directly or indirectly, sooner or later in your lifetime. And this is especially true during Christmas, which makes you scratch your heads. Like, why is that? Isn't Christmas supposed to be the happiest time of the year? Well, oftentimes, Christmas will exacerbate depression because what you're experiencing is polar opposite of what you're expecting. And so this just really causes anyone that's prone or struggling with depression to go full bore. Go full tilt on that. Those who suffer from depression feel like no one understands. Okay? No one understands what I'm going through. They feel so alone in what they're struggling with. And no one can help them. No one can help them. And that their life is kind of like a waste. They're a lost cause. When you put that frame of mind, when you put that condition in the backdrop of Christmas, where there's oftentimes domestic violence, one of the other issues we covered, or stress, you know, and these expectations, and that's the backdrop. When it's supposed to be merry and bright, well, you're lighting yourself a powder keg. And so Christmas really sees people struggling with depression to go off the deep end. Well, I've got a message for all of you today, but especially if you personally struggle with depression. God understands what you're going through, and He wants to heal you from it. Okay? Mark, the book of Mark, records a man with leprosy. And he comes to Jesus and he begs him on his knees. He says to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And how did Jesus respond to that? What did Jesus do about that? If you've read the book, you already know. It says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the leper. And he said, "I am willing. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Man, it just makes me wish I was Jesus, honestly, you know, to go out there with your back pains and whatever, if you're struggling with depression. It's just, I'm willing, you know, be clean, be healed. Oh, I wish I was. I wish I had that ability. To my knowledge, I don't. I mean, I've tried a few times to raise people from the dead. It didn't work. You know, I wish I was, but I'm not. We're not. And we can't just waltz into a complex disorder like depression and expect a quick fix. Guys, there's two facts that you need to understand about depression. The first one is that it is a widespread condition. Depression is considered to be the leading mental health problem in America. The leading one. It's now affecting 18.8 million Americans. I mean, that's a lot of people. 18.8 million. It's one out of every 10 people in our country suffer from depression. We have about 50 people in this room. That means statistically, 5 of you struggle with depression. It's also the leading cause of suicide. At least 15% of all severely depressed people will eventually commit suicide. Women experience depression twice as often as men. And so, I was working on this stuff yesterday. I was thinking, you know, this message could really save a life. Could be yours. Could be somebody that you know. But what I want to share with you could honestly save a life. Depression is now affecting children in ever-increasing numbers. Approximately 600,000 children are currently on Prozac, and that's an antidepressant. An estimated 1 million preteens and children in the U.S. suffer from early stages of bipolar disorder. It's a condition where the person fluctuates from high highs to low lows. Well, that's one thing you need to understand. It's widespread. It's also a disabling condition. Depression robs people of experiencing a full and abundant life. depression manifests itself in things like what they call the sad effect. Basically, they look depressed. They look like they're just about to cry. Oftentimes, they feel like they're just about to cry. So the sad effect, it's painful for them to think. You know, we can oftentimes joke around us, like, it hurts to think. For a person struggling with depression, it's physically painful for them to think. It hurts. There's physical symptoms. They'll actually begin to move differently. They sleep poorly. They're tired a lot. And then there's this distorted thinking patterns that they just find themselves rehearsing over and over again. Oftentimes it involves a rock bottom self-esteem. Their view of themselves is irrationally poor. And so they have this rock bottom self-esteem. They may hear condemning voices telling them that they're no good. Or they can compensate with delusions of grandeur, because they'll feel so bad, they feel like they've got to compensate. And so they'll make themselves bigger than life. They're always the champion. They're always the winner. They can do nothing wrong. They're always right. They have these delusions of grandeur. It's a disabling condition. And not only is it painfully hard to live with a condition like that, it's just as hard to live with somebody that's struggling with this condition. Maybe you will recall the time when a father brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus. Okay, it's in Mark chapter 9. This father, concerned for his son, brings to Jesus his son, and Jesus asks the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. Now, I don't know exactly how old the guy was at this point. Probably in his upper teenage years. Implied is definitely, it's been a long time. He has suffered from this condition for a long time. And then he says, the father says, "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him." Can you imagine living for 5, 7, 10 years with a child who is prone to these types of outbursts, these rages, these attempts to kill himself? How you'd have to be constantly vigilant. Can you imagine the stress load on the dad? And then the dad says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." I think Jesus picks up on that. He obviously did. This guy had lost hope. This guy didn't know what else to do. He was at his wit's end. "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Wow, guys, Jesus makes it clear right there that there's hope. There's hope for this dad. There's hope for his demon-possessed son. There's hope for you. Everything is possible. Everything is possible for him who believes. Guys, there's a way out of the darkness, is what Jesus is saying. But guys, we need to take a holistic approach to the problem. C.S. Lewis, very popular author, he says that humans are, in a sense, amphibious beings, both physical and spiritual. We live our lives straddling two worlds. And so, guys, when we deal with a condition like depression, we got to look at every aspect of our God-given humanity. We got to consider the biological, the psychological, and the spiritual, because we're amphibious beings like that. All of those parts are in us, and they all need to be treated accordingly. So, let's look at the biological first. Gosh, I remember a time when I was helping a young man who was struggling with depression. And I was trying everything in the book to help this guy out. But it just wasn't working. It just didn't seem to take. I mean, we had 6 months go by, and a year and a half went by, and then finally a fellow pastor of mine had the guts to encourage him to go see a physician. Okay, now the reason I say it like that is because I thought at that time in my thinking, it was like, that's like giving up. I mean, God just can't handle this. We're going to have to send you to the doctor. You know, it's kind of like giving up on God and just throwing in the towel. It's like, well, just hook him up to a machine or something, you know. For me, at that time, I thought that was just like giving up. And sure enough, he goes to the doctor and like, oh, well, you need drugs. They give him Zoloft. It was almost like, yeah, now you're going to be hooked on this med for the rest of your life. Okay, that's how I thought about it. Well, within a couple of weeks, this friend of mine began to start feeling remarkably better. In fact, he could finally think clearly enough to begin to process all the thoughts and all the Bible verses that I had been sharing with him for the last year and a half. You see, previous to this, I could have, and I was sharing truth with him until I was blue in the face. But he couldn't process it. He couldn't think clearly about it. It's like a fog bank had rolled into his brain, and he just couldn't force himself to think clearly, to make sense of the truth that I was sharing with him. He just couldn't figure it out. He couldn't see it. And so for him, taking medication was like throwing a drowning man a life preserver so you could rescue him and then teach him how to swim. And these medication, it cleared the air in his brain, and he could finally breathe in the truth that he so desperately needed. That was a real eye-opener for me. Medication can serve as a bridge to getting your life back. But I would like to encourage you to view medication as a bridge to be crossed and not as a house to live in for the rest of your God-given life. There's a biblical principle that ought to, I think, direct our thinking in dealing with biological issues. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what it says. It says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now, the context there, he's talking about the church, but the application is personal. We're all, if you are in Christ, you are part of the church. And so there's a personal application here to this truth. You are God's temple. All right? You're God's temple. And so he's saying, take care of God's temple. Take care of yourself. I mean, this is just basic, you know, elementary school kind of stuff. But when you put it in the frame of mind, that context, that you are God's temple, it increases the volume a bit. You're God's temple. Therefore, what? Eat a balanced diet. You know, have a balanced meal. Maintain good personal hygiene. Get some exercise, for crying out loud. These are some basic stuff. Take care of God's temple. That's what it would look like. And research shows that if you do eat right, you have good personal hygiene, and you get plenty of exercise, well, guess what? They have discovered that that has been a means of escaping from or preventing depression from taking hold in your life. Well, surprise, surprise. It's an amazing thing. And so on that, on your sheet, if you got a sheet, there's just a line there. I thought, I'm just going to give you a line to write down, maybe if there is a step that maybe the Holy Spirit right now is saying, hey, you know, you need to like maybe lose some weight or something, or get some exercise. I wasn't looking at you, Jeff. I intentionally averted my eyes. I was looking at Luke. I'll give you a hug later. You can scratch that from the tape. You're God's temple, okay? So treat it that way. Let's move on from the biological to the psychological, okay? Well, that's the other part of our humanity. We got a brain. Well, there's this guy out there. His name is Martin Seligman. He's a noted researcher on depression. And this is what he wrote. He says, I have spent the last 20 years trying to learn what causes depression. Where do the great number of depressions making up the epidemic in this country come from? I ask myself, if human beings have undergone physical changes over the century that have made them more vulnerable to depression? Probably not. It is very doubtful that our brain chemistry or our genes have changed radically over the last two generations. So a tenfold increase in depression is not likely to be explained on biological grounds. I suspect that the epidemic depression, so familiar to all of us, is best viewed as psychological. My guess is that most depression starts with problems in living and with specific ways of thinking about your problems. Yeah, I think he is nailing it. It has a lot more to do with problems in our lives and the way we think about those problems, the way we deal with those problems. I would like to phrase it this way. I believe that these disorders have intruded into our world as a result of humanity's repeated failure to obey God in various ways. There's one area in particular that has been demonstrated to have a clear link to depression and other emotional disorders. The number one psychological root to depression is unresolved anger. And the Bible clearly tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Okay. First of all, guys, anger is a very real, normal, and even appropriate emotion given the appropriate situation, okay? Road rage is not one of them, you know, guy from Las Vegas, you know, road rage. Probably not the place, you know, to say, I am justified in, you know, flipping you the bird and running you off the road. No, it's not. So that would not be one of the appropriate situations. But anger is appropriate in response to things like an injustice. What happened in Newtown, Connecticut? If there was some anger that welled up inside of you, I would say appropriate. A wrong or a serious offense of some kind, there are appropriate times for anger to be manifested in yourself. So what's the sin? Okay, in Ephesians 4, what's the sin that we need to avoid here? It's letting the sun go down while still angry. In other words, it's failing to resolve your anger in a timely manner. Now, why is that such a big deal? Why can't I hold on to it for a week or a month or a year or so? You know? Well, God here in Ephesians revealed something to Paul, a guy living in the first century. He revealed something to him that it would take science centuries to figure out. And that is that anger produces elevated levels of a hormone called cortisol in the bloodstream. It's produced by the adrenal gland. You see, this is what happens. During a threatening moment, the adrenal gland pumps out adrenaline and cortisol. The adrenaline will fade quickly, but cortisol lingers around for a while. And if anger persists, if it doesn't get resolved, if peace doesn't come back into your life, then the elevated levels of this powerful hormone, cortisol, stays in the bloodstream, and it sets into motion a series of biological dominoes that begin to fall, and it ultimately affects the brain's chemistry, and that allows you, the chemistry in our brain that allows us to feel and think normally. So here's the deal. Unresolved anger will inhibit normal thought processes and cause emotional responses that are not healthy, such as depression and violent outbursts. Okay? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Failure to obey that simple command has resulted in untold amounts of pain in individuals' lives and in our world. But you might be thinking, oh, I'm not angry at anybody. Really? Anger works insidiously behind the scenes of the human heart. Whenever something painful happens in your life, when someone hurts you, when life's not fair, when someone didn't love you the way you wanted them to, when things don't go the way you think they should, there's an anger, a latent anger that just builds in your life. And it can get lodged in your life, and it'll fester there like gangrene. Anger doesn't always look like yelling and screaming and hitting. It can have a slow burn inside your life, waiting for a moment to pop out, either as a violent outburst or just send you into a rut of depression. Well, the Bible offers a solution here. In Ephesians 4, where he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. He doesn't just say, figure it out for yourself how to do that. No, the Bible offers solutions. And the solution in the context of Ephesians 4 is forgiveness. Yeah, surprise, surprise. But it's forgiveness. He says this just a few verses later. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. The better you understand your forgiveness through Christ, the better you'll be able to forgive other people who hurt you. And the other is in giving thanks and praise to God. This is very similar to the antidote that Bob mentioned on stress, is being thankful. You find this in Psalm 4. In Psalm 4 it says, in your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Okay? Search my heart. What am I supposed to be doing there? The very next verse, he says, offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. The right sacrifices he's referring to are these things that they call in the Old Testament thank offerings and praise offerings. He's saying, give thanks and praise to God while you're on your bed. And you're reflecting on what just happened to you. I'm telling you, giving thanks in the midst of pain and anger is truly the great healer. It's not time. Time's not going to heal you of this one. It's not like getting a scratch or something. It is giving thanks and giving praise. That's the great healer. Now, it's interesting to note that a lot of these psychological issues that you read about, that we're talking about here, are directed toward God. So that takes us to the last component of our being, the spiritual. It's important to note that a majority of the psychological component of our humanity is intertwined in the quality of the relationship that you have with God. In fact, I believe that the root cause of depression is a spiritual root. Human beings were created to be in a relationship with God. Okay, God created the human race so that he could love us with an everlasting love. That was why we're here, to have this love relationship with God. When God first created Adam, you see this kind of stuff. It can be easy to miss. In Genesis 2, you read things about the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Later on, the Lord God commanded the man. Later on, he brought them, meaning the animals, to the man to see what he would name them. And then later on, he says, he brought her to the man. I don't know if you caught it yet, but God's pretty involved in Adam's life here. He's pretty actively involved. There's a relationship going on, an unfettered relationship between God and Adam. They walked, they talked, they enjoyed life together. I mean, it was real. It was perfect. Then came the great rebellion, oftentimes called the fall, in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve knowingly, flagrantly disobeyed God and ate the fruit from this tree that God said is off limits. They did it anyway. Their love for self was put to the test with their love for God, and they chose selfishness. That's what they did. And what happened as a result? Well, this is what happened. Then the man and his wife heard, I believe I've got that, yep, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Wow. As a result of Adam and Eve's sin, the bond between them and God was ripped apart. Fear and deception entered into the relationship. They were separated from God. Their relationship with their Creator was never the same. And as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we've been hiding from God, fearful of God, angry at God ever since. But God doesn't ignore our problem. And believe me, we got a problem. God doesn't ignore it. He came into the world to fix our problem. That's what Christmas is about, right? You know, Christmas, the nativity, God coming into the world to fix our problem. And he came into this world to put an end to the relational conflict and all the depression that results from it. He came to restore a relationship and make it possible for you and me to enjoy God again. I think the most incredible truth known to mankind is that our Creator is also our Redeemer. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? A critical antidote to depression is to let go of your anger and your rejection of God and receive him into your life by humbling yourself and coming to him and praying out to God, Jesus, if you're willing, make me clean. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a new life. My trust is in you. You cry out to God like that, and as God is my witness, he will do it. Because he is willing. He wants to make you clean. He wants to give you a new life. But just like was mentioned by Tom Short in that video clip, coming to faith in Christ is not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of a new relationship with God. And like all relationships, it involves a lifetime of learning about each other and working through misunderstandings with each other. Yes, you can have misunderstandings with God, believe it or not. And the Psalms, this book in the Bible called the Psalms, is a biblical record of the language of relationship between human beings and God. So I encourage you to approach the Psalms as a fellow pilgrim. You know, a guy just making his way through life. Approach the Psalms like a fellow pilgrim aspiring to acquire relationship. Not as a student bent on acquiring knowledge. That's not going to help you. You see, the Psalms were written over a 1,000-year period while the Israelites were going through some of the worst possible sufferings that a human being could go through. And these psalms, these songs, helped them express themselves as they processed their experiences and as they tried to figure out God in the midst of them. So you'll want to read the Psalms as you would someone's diary. Yes, the Psalms are spiritual journals. It's all a very blunt, honest expression of what's happening in the author's heart and in their relationship with God. You see, in the Psalms, you will see what a working relationship with God looks like. So I encourage you to train yourself to pray like the Psalms. When you face temptation, you know, when you're celebrating a success, when you're harboring a grudge or suffering an injustice in life, bring to God every emotion experienced in the course of daily life. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, can I do that? I mean, is that allowed? Yeah, you know, I mean, won't God get mad at me? Isn't there a certain protocol, you know, that needs to be followed here? A certain process? I'm supposed to pray like? I mean, it's very interesting. At our Bible study before game night, we were trying to find somebody willing to pray. But they were all like scared to death of praying. Now, I know they can hold a conversation with another human being, but when it comes to praying to God, it's almost like they hit a wall. Well, guys, you can talk to God like he is a reasonable being and he wants to have a relationship with you. He's not going to blow a valve and strike you down. Don't you think it's time that you got honest with God about what you're really thinking and feeling, even if it's about Him. He knows what's in there. He just wants to hear you say it. I mean, He won't be surprised by the things you say, but you might be. I like what Philip Yancey, an author, has to say. He says, "From the Psalms, I've learned that I can rightfully bring to God whatever I feel about Him. I need not paper over my failures and try to clean up my own rottenness. Far better to bring those weaknesses to God, who alone has the power to heal." Here's an example in the Psalms of a guy that is clearly suffering from depression. Listen to whom he directs his pain. It's in Psalm 88. He says, "For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. Why? Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend." Yep, that's in the Bible. That's what depression sounds like. In case you're kind of wondering if there's some sort of disconnect between you and depression, that's what it sounds like. That's also what being honest with God sounds like. I mean, who's he talking to there? Himself? No, he's laying it out there to God. "You're the one that's done all this. Look what you've done to my life," he's saying to God. He's venting. And he's venting it all on God. See, what's going on here has been likened to breathing. When we breathe physically, we exhale carbon dioxide. Okay? And we inhale oxygen. It's an instinctive reaction. It's a lifelong process. But do you know why we breathe? Usual response is because we need oxygen to survive, right? Nina, why do we breathe? Okay. Good answer, but not the answer I'm looking for. It's all right, though. Breathing is not caused by our need for oxygen. That's what most people think. No, it's an involuntary response triggered by the buildup of carbon dioxide, because carbon dioxide is a toxic poison to our system. Biologically, you will be poisoned by CO2 if you hold your breath for any longer than 2 or 3 minutes, okay? You'll pass out. Why do you pass out? Because carbon dioxide is a waste product in your system, and it's got to get out, or you're going to die. Anger is a waste product in your emotional system. And if you hold it in, it will poison your life. And you will stop functioning normally. You've got to get rid of it. It must be exhaled, okay, in an appropriate and healthy way. And that's by exhaling it to God. He's the only one big enough to handle your raw, unedited emotions. Your friends are not. Your spouse is not. And kids are definitely not able to handle your raw, unedited emotions. Only God's able to handle it. Otherwise, guys, if you go to those people with your anger, it's like spitting acid in their faces, and it's going to wound them, and it's going to scar them. Your anger belongs to God. Spiritual breathing is exhaling the waste products in your heart and mind and replacing them, breathing in the truth of God. Let's take a look at Psalm 109. The Psalms are filled with this stuff. Psalm 109, just an example. After the psalmist vomits out his anger, he then breathes deep the truth of God. Take a look at Psalm 109. He says, O God whom I praise, do not remain silent. For wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. You know, there's some gossip and slandering going on in his life. They probably said something about him on Facebook. You know, they've spoken against me with lying tongues. Maybe you can relate to this. Your word, with words of hatred, they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I'm a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Okay? This guy's been hurt and burned by people that were supposed to be his friends. Maybe you can relate. And he's taking it to God, and he's venting it to God. Okay? But he doesn't stop there. He then breathes deep God's truth. Later on in this psalm, he says, But you, O sovereign Lord, deal well with me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. For I am poor and needy. And my heart is wounded within me. They may curse, but you will bless. When they attack, they will be put to shame. But your servant will rejoice. With my mouth, I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng, I will praise him. For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life from those who condemn him. Guy does a 180 from just dwelling on and being angry about how he has been treated. He does a 180 and he goes to God and he says, you know, God, they will do and say what they want, but you are for me. You will bless me. You will save me. And I'm going to praise you for how you treat me. And I bet you he walks out of wherever he was, what if he was in a cave or out in the desert, a changed man. The agitated pursuit of God precedes our experience of the peace of God. This guy found peace with God. Isn't that what we want in our lives? I mean, wow. Peace and joy, it is a very common sentiment in Christmas. A lot of your Christmas cards, if you're keeping them somewhere, you look at them and you see peace, you see joy on a lot of them. It's the thing that we are wishing to one another. Peace and joy, isn't that what you want? I know that's what I want. I want a whole lot of it. Peace and joy. Emotional wellness is found not by hiding in a dark room, shielding yourself from any future possible pain. It's found by taking your emotional waste products, your unresolved anger, and venting them to God, and then breathing in the truth of God revealed to us in His Word. I encourage you guys, find a private place. Sometimes the easiest and best place is your car if you have one. But get in your car, you go for a drive, a prayer drive, call it, and vent to God. Tell God what you're thinking. Get it out. Get the waste products out. And then, believe it or not, whether you got a Bible in your hand or not, God's going to start speaking to you. If you got a Bible in your hand, boy, God's going to definitely speak to you. But oftentimes, I've experienced that once I've vented to God, there's like this still small voice telling me things I need to know about myself, about God, about whatever. And I feel like I've just heard the voice of God. Changes my life. Who knows? Maybe by the time you're done, you could hear angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you know us well. You know how we work. You built us. You designed us. You know how we're supposed to work. And you know that we are a complicated being. We are amphibious creatures. And I want to thank you, God, for the wisdom that you have given to men to be able to create some medications that can help us clear the air in our brains so we can breathe in the life-giving truth of God. I want to thank you for them. I want to thank you for just the wisdom of just knowing how we ought to live, that we could take care of this temple of God that you call us. Help us to do those basic necessities of eating right and exercise and brushing our teeth, for crying out loud. Sometimes, God, laziness can seem to rule the day. I want you to rule my day. God, I want to thank you for the wisdom of the Word, the wisdom that is in Scriptures, that leads me on how I'm supposed to think, how I'm supposed to react when I'm hurt and I'm angry or I'm confused, and your truth about forgiveness and about giving thanks and praising God in the midst of my pain. I know when I've eventually gotten around to doing that, I wish I'd done it a whole lot earlier. God, thank you for the model that you give us in the book of Psalms about how to breathe spiritually and just giving us the permission to let it out, to scream it out to God if that's what is necessary, to talk to you in full and complete honesty and let you speak back to us. Golly, Lord, is that not what Christmas is about? The coming of Christ into the world, that we might have relationship, that we might be restored, that we might be whole again. Oh God, that's my prayer, my Christmas gift to everyone here, is that we would experience the peace and joy of knowing you and being in relationship with you. And that is my prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.